Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Well, I'm blessed. I'm blessed already. I could sit down and say we've had church. I believe that the gospel that we have heard already presented by Brother Michael is that sweet and glorious good news that is unsurpassed by any. That it's the gospel of an all-sufficient God who is the sum of all spiritual truth. And as it was set before us this day, it is as a sweet sounding trumpet, a sweet noise in the ears of the Lord's people. And I pray that it was a sweet sounding sound in your ears as well. Coming up here, I was thinking about the name of this church and the names of various churches that I have been around and about in visitation, and I minister pastor fellowship Primitive Baptist Church in Hillsborough County, Florida. And there's so many assemblies around about the country that are named after biblical names. I mean, Corinth Church. There's a Corinth Church involved in every state. Sardis Primitive Baptist Church. Grace Primitive Baptist Church, and so on. And there's many churches named after biblical titles and biblical names, such as Corinth or Hebron Primitive Baptist Church. There's those in about every state as well. But to think about the name of some churches that are special to me over time, I can recall, too, that really do something to my heart and my mind, Brother Donald. One of them that I had come to know the name of and knew the pastor of, and you may be acquainted with, Brother Langham up in North Carolina. And he was a pastor. I don't know whether he's still alive or not. I met Brother Langham back in the late 80s when a dear widow had moved down from North Carolina to Central Florida and was meeting with us because she'd come from a primitive background. And her pastor was Brother Langham up in North Carolina in Kernsville. And the name of the church was Saints Delight. I don't know whether you've ever heard of that church or not, but Saints Delight was a sweet sound for a name of an assembly of God's people to me. I've never forgot that. Saints Delight. Oh, it is. It's a delight for the saints of God to come together in a common meeting place, whether it be out in the grove under the trees or in a wooden shingled building such as we have here. It is a delight to the saints of God, isn't it? And so I thought that was always a unique and a sweet name. And then the other one was Pilgrim's Rest. Where can you go in this time world as God's people, with a society as wicked and corrupt as we see it before us today, and find any peace and any rest other than at the house of God, where those who believe in the sovereign grace and the relationship that one can have and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that have in common in that salvation experience. Where can one go besides that place that is a pilgrim's rest? And they go there and they can gather together and sing the songs of Zion as we have done this day, expressing the sweetness and the attributes and the characteristics of the Lord God Almighty and His darling Son, Jesus Christ, of whom we have to do. Yes, Pilgrim's Rest. As we come up here today, I look forward to coming to Pilgrim's Rest, because I want to come in the doors and close them behind me and forget about the things that so easily try to beset me in my mind and in my emotions and in my feelings. Just within the last month, my stepfather had passed on, being sickly for a number of months and had congestive heart condition for a couple of years. God had told him away. He was a man who loved the scriptures, loved the gospel, that I had sweet fellowship with. And my stepbrother, his son, was a pastor of a little church in Haines City, Florida. It's a Baptist assembly. And now my mama's 90 years old. And she has seen three husbands outlived and buried. And now Mama's got full-time home care there, bless her heart. I went down and arranged things my brother and I put together to have someone there with her all the time, because she needs to be able to help, have help to walk around and get around. But I told Mama, I said, Mama, you got to cut this out. You're burying all these husbands. I said, you done seen three of them as God has called away. And she kind of grinned and smiled, and she says, I didn't have nothing to do with it. And I said, my dear mother and sister, you're right, you didn't. I said, you could help us. But I said, may the Lord help you as a widow now to continue on day by day. And bless her heart, she's one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with a fervent love. And loves that gospel of grace. Now, Pilgrim's Rest is where I want to find myself as much as I can in this low ground of sin and sorrow. Pilgrim's Rest is where I want to abide at. You know, it's like David when he said that the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I shall not want. He leads me beside the green pastures. Oh, and he leads me. If you take the 23rd Psalm and read every part of that, you'll find in there that it was God that led him, directed him in every aspect of that song. David was merely a recipient of the blessings of the mercy and the grace of God Almighty. You read that psalm and try to find one place in there that David merited or did anything to gain the favor of God to get the blessings he got. He was blessed of God because of grace, unmerited favor. That's what grace is all about. You heard it preached this morning. Brother Michael stood here and preached to you the gospel of grace. And if that's sweet to you, and that's something that is a blessing to you that you don't hear somewhere else, where you may go and gather with some other folks, that you like the sound of that gospel as you believe it is the truth of the matter, then you need to cast yourself among the people who believe that truth. I'm not here to try to solicit church membership, but let me tell you something, folks. When you get a church that was established here in 1800, according to the sign out front, that has stood for a gospel, that is an everlasting gospel of God's grace and sovereign mercy, and you've got two living members in this church, and we've got a lot more than two in here this morning, oh, what's wrong with this picture here, huh? If this is a gospel you love to hear, and you come here on an annual meeting to hear about it, and you love that gospel, you need to put yourself among the people that believe it. That's the truth of the matter. If you're hearing something else that's not the true gospel of God's almighty sovereign grace towards undeserving sinners, you're hearing a false gospel. And God give you a season of clarity of mind to focus in on some thoughts here. I want to read to you from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'll begin reading in verse 17, because it goes on down into the context about Paul and his journey. Paul was at a place that was called Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And the Bible says in verse 18, "And when they came to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptation which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews." Now we know that the Apostle Paul was a zealot for Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, born a Jew by nature, and was a zealot to go out and was persecuting those who were the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Michael has said regarding Matthew, he didn't go say to Matthew, the tax collector, "Matthew, please, come on, follow me." No. Jesus merely spoke to him and said, "Come, follow me." And the Bible says Matthew left his place as a publican tax collector at the gate, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was with Peter, who was down there mending nets as a fisherman. And Jesus came his way and said to Peter, "Peter, come follow me." He didn't say, "Let me continue to mend my net." He laid it down and he followed Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something this morning, that the Apostle Paul, a zealot for the cause of Judaism, persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, that held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Acts, he stood there while Stephen was stoned to death and persecuted many of those who believed in Christ and took many in bonds and imprisoned them and even seen others perish along the way. And when it came to that journey down the Damascus Road, there was God Almighty in the person of his son Jesus Christ had called Saul, whose name was Paul, and he didn't say, "Saul, whoa, wait just a minute, stop along your journey here. I got something I want to propose to you. I want to offer you to be my disciple." Oh, he didn't say no such thing, did he? He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Lord?" And he knew who it was that spoke to him. He says, "For it is I speak to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you persecute me?" He said, "Why am I persecuting you?" He says, "For you're persecuting my church. Why do you kick against the bricks of my church and my people? Why do you continue to do this?" He stopped him in his mad pursuit and zeal to preach Judaism and to go out against Christianity. And this man called Jesus, he was stopped dead in his tracks. He was brought to the ground before the God Almighty. He was spoken to and struck blind, the Bible says, and was unable to see. He rose up from the ground. He was blind as a bat, had to be led on into the city, where he met a man named Ananias. And Ananias laid hands on him, and he was prayed for, and he was able to see again and was baptized immediately, the Bible says. Paul was not, he did not come and have any kind of a, there was no negotiations going on between God and him. There was a divine call right there that blinded his eyes, transformed him, and made him a helpless sinner, unable to do anything but be led by the hand of another man on through the journey to Damascus until his eyes were opened again. Let me tell you, when God calls, God's people come. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said. "And they that hear my voice, follow me. They don't say they're going to try to follow me. They say, the Bible says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now, if one says that they are a sheep of God and they're not following Christ, it's evidence that they are deceived and that they are liars, or that they're living in a condition that's not pleasing to God, which in time will be manifested. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he chastens every one whom he loves. And every one, the Bible says, Brother Roy, shall be partakers. Do you know that? Every child of God that is called of God, determined by God to be his chosen people, his elect appointed heirs of grace, before the foundation of the world, are going to be chastened by God, because we live in a carnal, mortal flesh that is often contrary to the things of the Spirit, that wars against one and to the other. And when we do things that are against the Spirit of God, we are chastened by God, brought to the acknowledgement of that, and repentance is granted, as Brother Michael said. We don't only repent one time. Repentance is a continuation of the Christian walk. We repent initially when godly sorrow is brought upon us, as we see ourselves as unregenerate, lost sinners. And we repent, and we come and trust in Christ, and believe that he is the Lord God Almighty, and the only rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But repentance continues on as we go through the Christian walk. And as we fail to do those things which God has told us, outlined in the Scripture and admonished us to do, as we continue along this way, and when we fail to do them, oh, we become chastened of God. It's just like your daddy coming after you with the old razor strap, or take that belt. I got to remember my dad. My dad was a disciplinarian, and I know that you, the older generations, can recall the dads that were disciplinarians. My dad had to speak one time. And the second time, you heard a buckle unsnap, and you heard a slap, 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 as that belt came through the loops of his pants. And from then on, brother, it was pucker up time, because he blistered me and my brother to where we could sit down for a couple days. But I'll tell you one thing, I was taught not to do what I got a whipping for very soon. And I learned that I ought not be doing that. I'm going to get it again. God is the same way towards his children. Oh, you may think you can get by with certain things that you're admonished in the Scriptures not to do. Let me just warn you in advance that the time comes and there's a reckoning day and you're going to be chased to the point where God's going to make you sorry. He's going to cause that repentance to be granted to you. And you're going with a contrite heart look up and say, oh, God, have mercy upon me. I'm sorry. And all for the Scriptures promise to us that whosoever shall confess their sins before the Lord shall be faithful and just and forgive. We have that wonderful promise. Isn't he a wonderful God? In reading on, the Apostle Paul, he says, the Jews were lying in wait for me, in the latter part of the 19th verse. They were lying in wait for me because I had left Judaism, and I am now marching to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time, there were those in Jerusalem that had heard about Saul, who's now nameless Paul, who was converted on the road to Damascus, that they were leery of him because they saw how brutal he was before he was slain by the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus, and how he treated those who believed in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he did not stay in Jerusalem at all, but he left there and he went into Arabia for about 3 years, the Bible says. And he was taught there of the Lord, as God no doubt opened his heart and mind to the revelation of the Scriptures. And the only Scriptures he had was that of the Old Testament, Old Covenant. But God had revealed to him through the Old Testament the teachings of Isaiah the prophet and Jeremiah and he opened his eyes up to the manifestation of what he's seen in the person of Jesus Christ is this fulfillment of what was prophesied by those prophets of old. Even 730 some years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah said, there's going to be a virgin that's going to bring forth a child. And people thought, no doubt, that was a total erroneous, ridiculous thing. How could such a thing ever happen? We take Brother Thomas here with his blessed heart, come down from Rome, Georgia. A man who had been used of God in his professional spirits to deliver many a baby, a newborn baby, from the womb of its mother. And yet one come out of a womb of a virgin? Oh, this is an impossibility. But I'll tell you what, God is a God of impossibilities. God can take those men and women, boys and girls, who cannot change their hearts and mind by themselves, which is impossible for them to do, and he can transform their hearts and minds by the power of his grace and mercy. For all things are possible with God, the Bible says. The Bible goes on to say here, it says, he says in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, that have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He's talking to these brethren from Ephesus about how that he had been faithful to preach the gospel, to minister to them, to teach in their houses from place to place, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He says, now, I'm leaving out of here, you guys, and I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what to expect there, because there's brethren there that are still leery of me because of my former association and Judaism experience and the persecution of the church. But he says, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me, Paul said. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, listen to this now, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. That's the only gospel that can bring a little poor, needy, lost sinner any hope and comfort and joy. Is the gospel of the grace of God, which Brother Mike ably expressed and brought before us as well this morning. No, he says, I testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now we know that the word grace is interpreted as unmerited favor. The Apostle Paul says that this is what I've received of the Lord Jesus, and that is to testify of the unmerited favor of God. That's what he's saying. I'm testifying and I'm preaching this good news message of the unmerited favor of God. Now let me say a few things here that may be strange to your ears. To some, maybe not others. Jesus Christ did not come into this time world and give himself up on that cross of Calvary and cause himself, I say cause himself, because he had power over all things, to call down the thousands of angels to deliver him from that cross if he so desired. And Pilate had no power over the Lord Jesus. He said to Pilate, Jesus said, I've got power over all things. You have no power over me. He says, I've got power to lay my life down. I got power to take it up. Jesus Christ was nailed upon that cross of Calvary. And upon that cross of Calvary flowed the red, rich, royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you folks this morning, if it is morning, it's afternoon, that Jesus Christ did not come into this world to shed his blood for every human being alive on the planet Earth throughout all the generations of time. Now hear me. Jesus did not come to shed his blood for every man, woman, boy, and girl. He came to shed his blood for a particular people, a peculiar people. And I'm going to prove it to you who it was he shed his blood for here in the text that we're reading from. I have come here to tell you this morning that Jesus' blood is particular in its application. And if it was shed on the cross for every lost man and woman, boy and girl on earth throughout the generations of time, then salvation is universal, it is automatic, and Jesus Christ has paid it all, and so everybody might as well happily go along and do whatever they want. Heaven is ours to claim. But that is not the truth. That is a lie. The Bible says, let me read on to you, verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more, because I'm leaving here. I'm heading to Jerusalem. And he says, wherefore I take you to the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he says, there's no blood of men on my hands, for I have set before you the full counsel of God. I preached in you the entire truth as I have been revealed it of God. That it is the grace of God, the salvation of God, the gospel of Christ that is the true message. And he says, I have nothing to look back on and be ashamed of. I have set it all forth just as I have received it of God. He says this now, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. And verse 28, now listen to this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's talking to the ministers and the elders and the pastors that have been called to their particular place as the gifts of God have been raised up among the children of God in the cities of where he had preached and ministered to. He said, to feed the church of God. That's just what the ministry is for. To feed the church of God. It's not to go out there and try to convert the world. That, Jesus didn't say to go out there and bring all the world in the meeting house and try to have a happy meeting together. The church is where the world is to be gathered at. The church is a place where people of God, called by God, chosen in Christ Jesus by the Father before the foundation of the world, are gathered together to worship him in spirit and in truth. The world cannot do that. And you can go out and bring in and fill this house up to capacity, running over with unsaved, unregenerate, worldly people that have no interest in the gospel, and you cannot have any worship meeting here that is to any blessing at all to the Lord God Almighty. Because those outside of Christ cannot worship God. That's what's wrong with most of the assemblies throughout this land in our society. They're filled up with people that have no idea what the true gospel is, neither have they experienced the salvation of God. It's a social gathering, having social programs, having entertainments, and just coming together just like it was the Moose Lodge or some other organization. But listen, the Bible says, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I ask you, brothers and sisters here, that believe in Christ Jesus this morning, this afternoon, to what did Christ purchase with his blood? I ask you that question. What did Jesus Christ purchase with his blood? Was it the salvation of all mankind? No, it was for the salvation of the church. And that church is that bride. That church is those called out of God, out of every tongue, kindred, and nation, throughout the islands of the sea and throughout the regions of the world, that God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be his elect, appointed heirs of divine grace. And to them and them only was that red, rich royal blood shed upon the cross of Calvary. His redemption, redemptive work is particular in its application. And the Bible teaches it, because I just read it to you. He purchased the church with his blood. And the thing about it is, are you in that church? I don't know if you're in that church or not. Are you in that bride of Jesus Christ? God only knows if you're in it. Now, we can have some idea fellowshipping one with another if we've been blessed with that hope, which is accompanied with repentance and faith, that we are in that church. But I've not seen my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I have hope and I have a belief because of faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit of God within me, that my name is there, Brother Mike. And I have hope and I believe that those who testify of such experience of grace and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ have as well their names in that same book. And I can walk with them in this pilgrim way down here below as my dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, and love each other with an unfeigned love that is only by Christ and him alone. I can only love you individually, you that name the name of Christ, because Christ in me causes me to love you. Listen, oh, the Bible says, I believe in Psalm 65, it says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. That is one of my favorite psalms. Blessed is the man. Let me make sure it's right, because I'm recording this and I want to make sure that somebody's looking at it and want to look at the scripture verse, they'll have it right. Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 65, 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. God calls Matthew to approach unto him. God calls Peter to approach unto him. God calls every disciple whom he called to approach unto him. God called every sheep that he's been given of the Father to approach unto him. They're still approaching unto him today as he calls. Out of all the nations and kindreds and tribes of this time world, he's calling the people. And I'm persuaded that when he is finished calling those of whom the Father has given him, that time shall be no more, and the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout. And with that trump of God. And I'm telling you, when he comes back, it's going to be a shout that the world's going to hear. And if you've been taught that there's going to be some kind of secret rapture, and people are going to be taken away, and it's going to be some kind of a secret unknown happening, I got news for you. The Bible says that when he comes back, he's going to come with a shout. And I believe that the world is going to hear that shout to where it trembles this earth like never before. And I believe, as Jesus said, that even as the lightning shineth from the east to the west, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. You see lightning, don't you? And it shines across the sky as it is brilliantly streamed across the heavens above. So shall it be when Jesus comes. There's no secret about it. He's coming. And he's going to come and he's going to take and raise those that be in the grave to be asleep in Christ Jesus, as well as the general resurrection of all of mankind. And we which are alive remain at that time, if it so be, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, this is going to be a dividing time. It's going to be a time when God the Father and the Lamb stand there, seated there at their rightful places, in that great white judgment area. And it's going to be a time of where the Lord is going to summon the angels to bring forth all the resurrected as the great multitude of mankind stand before the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the Bible is going to, it says in there that the Lord is going to say, you sheep on my right hand, enter into the joys of life eternal. And to those on the left, the goats, those who God has been pleased to pass over time, shall be told to depart from him, all ye that have worked iniquity, into the torments of hell fire, into hell, where the torment of their smoke shall come up before the Lord forever. Yes, there's two types of people in this world. There are sheep, and there are goats. There's nowhere in the scripture that you can see where a sheep was ever turned into a goat. Nowhere in scripture was there a goat ever turned into a sheep. Therefore, they were before ordained that they should be what they are by God Almighty, who is sovereign in all of his ways. Our God is in the heaven and does whatsoever he pleases. My friend, there's also wheat. And there's tares. Both of those categories make up the people of the human race on this earth. Wheat and tares. Wheat is the good part. That is the sheep of God, the elect chosen heirs of grace. And the tares are those weeds that look similar to, but yet they're not that which God is pleased. Now you say it sounds unfair that God would pass over some and not others. Let me tell you one thing today. If God was fair, he'd take every one of the human race and cast us into an eternal hellfire that burneth forever, and be just in doing it and be right in doing it because of sin. Because of sin. But Jesus Christ, who himself was put upon that cross of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul writes and he says to the church of Corinth, for he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My dear friends, Jesus Christ became the sin bearer for every one of God's elect people down through the ages of time. And if you be named in that number, and you have that blessed hope that Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price for your sin, then rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, dear friend, we have something to worship about. We have something where we can gather together in a little humble gathering like this, and we can rest in. For the Bible says, Jesus said, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, always says, come unto me. What are they laboring about? They're laboring about keeping the law and the commandments and trying to be good enough to appease God Almighty. Jesus said, you come to me, and I'll give you rest. And the Bible says in Hebrews, chapter 4, it says this, there remaineth therefore, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 9, a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Have you entered into Christ's rest? That's the question. And if you have entered into his rest, then you are admonish to cease from your own labors to try to be good enough to please God, because Jesus already paid the price and made you good enough through his redemptive, vicarious work of sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Dear friends, Christ is the sinner's only hope of salvation. And in him we rejoice, and we shall be glad in forever and ever. Dear friends, I pray that God would take what few words I may have spoken this afternoon and apply it to your heart and mind, that Jesus Christ and him alone would be he which is set before you. That this mortal man that merely just was a messenger this today that brought forth an audible voice would be put in the background, and that you might see Christ on the cross of Calvary, and then see him raised from the dead, and then see him ascending into heaven's glory, and now see him seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you as your great high priest today. Oh, this is what I want you to see today, is Christ is your high priest, Savior, Redeemer, Mediator, Propitiation, the lover of your souls. That's what I desire for you to see today, is my blessed hope and prayer. May God bless you in my